This is going to be a very different type of message than I usually preach. Because usually I pick a small portion of Scripture and then preach on it. But this morning, we're going to read quite a bit of Scripture. Now, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings. And we're in Matthew chapter 3, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But in order to fully understand what happens in chapter 3, you have to understand what happens in Luke chapter 1. Because in Matthew chapter 3, a new character comes on the scene in the Gospel of Matthew. And that man is named John the Baptist. And Luke 1 gives us lots of information about John the Baptist. So let's start by looking at Luke chapter 1 this morning, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 3. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to open the pages of this blessed old book. And we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Teach us and instruct us. And Lord, we pray that you give each one of us something that will challenge us, something we can carry along with us to help us in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's begin in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course," that is when his time came up, "according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And of course, this is talking of John the Baptist. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." That's Elijah. Now notice, he is not Elijah himself. Later on in his ministry, there are some people who think, oh no, Elijah has come back to life. But no, no, no. He goes forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel entering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And what happens is in the next section, verses 27 through 35, the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary and explains to her that she has been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, we're not going to read all that because even though it's a very important passage, our emphasis this morning is on John the Baptist. So we're going to skip down to verse 35, where we hear a little more about John the Baptist. And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. No, let's see. Let's go down a little further than that. Let's start the next verse, verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now what happens next in this story is Mary begins to say all kinds of wonderful things about Jesus and who he will be and what he will do. But again, we're focusing on John the Baptist. And so let's continue at verse 56. It says, And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And then what happens next is once Zechariah's mouth is opened, he begins to prophesy. And we're not going to read the entire prophecy, but we're going to pick up the portion where he speaks about his son, John the Baptist, down in verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. And then we read this, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert all the day until the day of his showing unto Israel. So here we learn some pretty amazing things about John the Baptist. We learn his ancestry. We learn that his mother was a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest. And we know, of course, that since his father Zacharias was a priest, that meant that he was from the tribe of Levi. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and we learn that Zacharias' dad, was Abiah. We also learn about his miraculous birth. Now, this was not a virgin birth like the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was conceived the old-fashioned way, but God intervened and brought youth back to Zacharias and Elizabeth so she could bear a son. Then, of course, into this mix, you've got the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel comes and he speaks to Zacharias and he speaks to Mary. Right? And then you have Zacharias losing his ability to speak. But once he names the boy John, he's able to open his mouth and prophesy. And so we learn some interesting things about John the Baptist, but the most important thing we learn about him here is what his job will be. His job will be to point people to Jesus. That's his main job, to point people to Jesus, to show them, as we read here, the knowledge of salvation. He's going to show them how they can have their sins remitted. He's going to point them to the mercy of God and show them that Jesus is the way. That's his job. He is going to prepare the way for the Lord. There's a wonderful example of him doing this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. When John is baptizing people, he's preaching and he's baptizing people by the Jordan River, and Jesus shows up. John immediately takes the attention of the crowd and puts it on Jesus. And in John 1:21, it's recorded that he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's John's job, to point people to Jesus. And so now that we have all of this knowledge about his birth, about his ancestry, and about his calling, we can now look at Matthew chapter 3 to see what happens as he begins his ministry. So let's now turn to Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1 of Matthew 3, we read this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So here John the Baptist presents himself to Israel. He's preaching in Judea and he's preaching in the wilderness. He's out in the desert preaching. Now, who is John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Remember, although Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are part of what we call the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that's what the word testament means. Although they're part of what we call the New Testament, the actual New Testament or New Covenant does not begin until the death of Christ on the cross. And so John is still under the Old Testament economy. John is the very last of the Old Testament prophets. And here in verse 2, we see his message. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his message is repent. To repent means to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Turn from your sin, turn to the Savior. And I want you to notice the phrase here, the kingdom of heaven. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a term that refers to the literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom of Christ on this earth. That's what Christ came to bring. That kingdom was rejected at that point, but that's what he came to establish. Now, down the line, he will establish that kingdom, right? But it was rejected the first time. So now, until that time, he is the king of a different type of kingdom. He is the king of what is referred to in the Bible as the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that consists of all believers, right? That's the kingdom you enter by being born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You enter that spiritual kingdom by being born again. That's how you become a child of God, part of the family of God. And to show you that that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, I want you to see two things. Turn with me, keep a finger in Matthew, we're coming right back, but look at Luke chapter 17 in your Bible. Because Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 17. And verse 20, once you get to Luke 17. It says in verse 20, and when he, that's Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now notice, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So that's speaking of a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. So the kingdom of God is spiritual. That's the kingdom Jesus is ruling and reigning over right this very moment. Now, Paul speaks about this as well. So if you turn to Romans chapter 14, and look at verse 17, Romans 14, 17. This is Paul teaching here. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, something you can touch. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so it's a spiritual kingdom. So at this time, John is preaching, and he's preaching that Jesus has come to establish his kingdom, his literal physical kingdom on earth, and he's telling people to repent. Now again, that physical kingdom will be built one time, built in the future. Not yet, but it's coming. But right now, we're dealing with a spiritual kingdom in our day and age. But I want you to focus again on that word repent. Because the word repent is a personal message to each individual. Right? I can't repent for you, and you can't repent for me. But I can tell you this, God wants everybody to repent. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. He wants everybody to repent. He wants everybody to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and continue. Verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So here again we have a reminder of what John's job is. But more than that, we learn that John's ministry was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And from this we learn that the coming of John the Baptist was predicted 600 years before he ever came on the scene. And again, his main job is to prepare the way for the Lord, to point people to Jesus, to turn people to the Savior, to the Messiah, to the Christ who would come. Now let's continue in verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all regions round about Jordan, and were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John was kind of a strange character, wasn't he? He looked kind of strange, wearing camel fur for clothes, and with this leather belt around him. And he had a really weird diet. Locusts and wild honey. Now, I like honey. I could see eating some honey. I don't think I could live on it, but I could enjoy. But I'm not too sure about eating grasshoppers. I'm not sure about that one. But that was his diet. He was kind of a strange character. But people came from all over to hear him. And many believed his message and believed in the Christ who would come and were forgiven of their sins and were then baptized. You see, John grew great crowds. Whole cities came out to hear him. He drew huge, huge amounts of people. Because you see, the people believed he was a prophet of God. And there had not been a prophet in Israel in 400 years. That's the space of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. There had been no prophet in Israel in 400 years. And so the people came. They came from everywhere. And people believed what he said. And when they believed, they were baptized and their life changed. And it made Satan mad. He was in a rage. He hated it because Satan hates the gospel. He hates the good news of Jesus and will do anything he can to hinder it and to stop it from spreading. So the next thing that happens is he calls in his troops. Here comes the enemy. Those who would eventually call for the death of Christ. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, let me stop there and say, if you're not familiar with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders. And the Pharisees are the conservative religious leaders. They believe in miracles. They believe in a future resurrection of the dead. They believe in heaven. The Sadducees are the liberal religious leaders. They don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in a future resurrection, and they believe once you're dead, that's it, you're done. Right? But they make up what is called in the Bible the Sanhedrin. They are the ruling religious leaders of the day. And so it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. And he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who shall warn you to flee from the wrath? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the corrupt religious leaders arrive on scene. Now you have to remember that government and religion were combined together in Israel. And so these men were very, very powerful men. But they didn't scare John the Baptist. I know when I was away a few weeks ago and Pastor Mike filled in for me, I know because I saw it on the tape that he mentioned something about my introductions to my sermons. But how do you like the introduction of John the Baptist's sermon to the religious leaders? Oh, generation of vipers. Now that's happy, 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 right? But you see, John the Baptist knew something that Jeremiah the prophet knew as well, and John applied it to himself. In Jeremiah 1:8, God says to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am here to deliver thee. John the Baptist knew that. And so John wasn't afraid, not afraid at all. He had been filled with the Holy Ghost even before he was born, and he had holy boldness, holy boldness. Now look at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So he calls upon the religious leaders to repent, because they too were sinners just like everyone else. And they needed to turn from their sin and turn to the Jesus that John preached about. And look at verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Basically, John says, I know what you're thinking. We don't need this Messiah that he's teaching about. We're religious leaders. We are descendants of Abraham. We're special. We're better than everyone else. And John basically says, to that. And he reminds them that, look, if God can make a man out of a clump of dirt, and if God can make a woman out of a chunk of rib bone, he could make children of Abraham out of these rocks. He's saying, you're not that special. You see, they were trusting in their religious rituals, their religious heritage, and their religious traditions to get them into heaven. And those are three things that will never bring you salvation and never get you into heaven. Because the Bible says in Titus 3:8, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is religious thing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. And from there, John begins to preach about the fire. Look at verses 10 through 12. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, as you consider that portion of the passage, I want you to notice that there are three types of baptisms that are mentioned here. First of all, there is water baptism. That's what John was practicing. That's an immersion into water, saying that, yes, you have repented and you have trusted the Savior. Water baptism is simply a testimony to the world that you have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. It's a testimony to the world that you are a believer. So we see water baptism in this passage. But you'll also notice it talks about Holy Ghost baptism. You see, when you're saved, the very moment you open your heart and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You are indwelt with the Spirit. In that sense, you are baptized in the Spirit. He comes in. And that's what makes you part of the family of God. That makes you part of the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit who comes into you the very moment you trust Christ. He comes in and he comes in to stay. That's Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost baptism. But then you'll notice there's a third baptism. At the end of verse 11, there's a baptism with fire. Fire baptism. And that is a reference to hell. Being immersed forever in a lake of fire. The ultimate end of all those who reject Christ. And we know that it's talking about hell because of the context. The very last words of verse 12, unquenchable fire. And how I hope and pray that nobody in this room and that nobody who's watching me by way of the internet will ever experience that third baptism. And in order to avoid it, you must repent. You must turn from your sin and turn through the Savior. And you must do it now while you have the opportunity. Because once you die, it's too late. You need to put your trust in Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness, for eternal life, for the gift of heaven. And if you've never done that before, that is your greatest need this morning. You need Jesus more than you need anything in this world. You need him because there is no other way to get to heaven other than through Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself made it quite clear in John 14, 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do so while you have the opportunity. But for those who have already trusted Christ, there are two things that I want you to think about as we close this morning. The first is this. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching and baptizing people. And now by this time, Jesus is on the scene. And John's crowds are getting smaller, while Jesus' crowds are getting bigger. People are leaving John to follow Jesus, which is exactly how it was supposed to work. But John's disciples asked him what he thought about this. I'm sure they thought that because his crowds are lessening, he might be sad about that, might be mad about that, might be jealous about that. But I love John's response. When they ask John this question about the lessening crowds, John says this. In John 3:30, John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And you know what? That philosophy of life is not only for John the Baptist. That ought to be ours as well. To let Jesus increase in our life. To live in such a way that people can clearly see the difference Jesus makes in our life on a daily basis. To grow more and more in Christ's likeness each and every day. The question is that happening in your Christian life? Are people, by your actions, by your attitudes, by your words, are people able to see Jesus in you more and more all the time? And that leads to the second thing I want you to consider in closing. John's main ministry was to point people to Jesus. But guess what? As believers in Christ, that's to be our main ministry as well. To point people to the Savior. To tell them about their need to trust in Him. So here's the question. When was the last time you witnessed to someone personally? That is, when was the last time you personally spoke to someone about their need for Jesus? Because to be honest, if we don't tell our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates and the people we meet, if we don't tell them about Jesus, nobody else will. Nobody else will. As a Christian, that is to be our main job for the Lord. And like John the Baptist, we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us wisdom, to give us knowledge, to give us courage, to give us boldness as we speak out for the Lord. But you know, none of those things come into play until we do what John the Baptist did. And it wasn't something special. It was something very simple. He opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. And that's when God works. When we open our mouth to tell people about Jesus. It does not work as long as we keep our mouth shut. We need to be telling people about Him. And so as we bring the message to a close this morning, my challenge to you is twofold. Number one, live so that the world can see the difference Jesus makes in you. And number two, tell them that the difference is Jesus. That He is your Savior and Lord, and that He wants to be their Savior and Lord. Let's go from this place and be like John the Baptist. Let's go forth and point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God and for the wonderful things we learn about this prophet named John. And I pray, Father, that these principles that we've seen in his life, that we would take them and use them in our life, in our service for You. Help us to point people to You every day. Help us to live so people can see the difference You make in our lives. Help us just to take the things we read in the Bible and then leave them here at the church house. But help us live by them every day. Help us to be the light to this lost world that You've called us to be. And we certainly pray, Lord, that if there's anybody that does not know Christ in a personal way, they have not opened their heart and received him as Savior and Lord to wash their sins away and give them everlasting life, Lord, I pray that today they would see their need, would open their heart, and invite Jesus Christ in to be their Savior and Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.